Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30 with a nursery for your little ones. We would be so excited and privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning, we conclude our sermon series, Legacy, that is focused on the Apostles' Creed. This Sunday, we will look at the final section of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the one holy universal Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We thank you for listening. May God bless you with his peace and power this coming week.
Special music this morning is by our children's choir, God Singers. It's entitled Great and Mighty. They're directed by Connie Bastian. First two scriptures from the second chapter of Joel and the second chapter of 1 Corinthians is read by Judy Berger. It's followed by the scripture readings from the book of John and his sermon, Legacy, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, by Pastor Cobb.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord shall call. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is found in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 10 to 16. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And if we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of God. Here ends the second lesson.
Our gospel reading is in John 14 and 16.
We'll read verses 25 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then in John 16, 7 through 15, for very truly I tell you, it is very for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. We are going to continue our series on the Apostles' Creed this morning. We've done the first couple lines. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We're going to focus this morning on the third member of the Trinity, the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I love the illustration of the s'mores. Thank you for that very much today. And aren't we blessed with all of our children? I mean, I went through the Sunday school classes this morning, and I think every chair in all the youth classes were full. And so that is such a blessing. Great to have the singers here this morning, the youth choir, and so blessed to have that. But we're looking at the line this morning, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned earlier in the Apostles' Creed. We see the Holy Spirit mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, and we see the Holy Spirit mentioned in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation. We see him in the story of Jesus' birth. He is mentioned throughout the Bible, but we don't seem to know a lot about him and what his purpose is for us Christians. We know God created. He's the Father. We know Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again, and he's the Son. But what about the Holy Spirit? The King James Version refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, and that brings all kinds of other images to mind when we think about it. But in John 14, 15, and 16, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. In just a few short hours, he would be betrayed and led to the cross. These would be his last very personal moments with them before the chaos of the next 3 days, when they would be scattered and afraid. He had spent the last 3 years living with these men 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. But then Jesus knew that he would no longer be with them physically, but someone even better would be with them after he left, the Holy Spirit. This morning we will take a quick look at this short but powerful line in the Apostles' Creed, and hopefully we will have a deeper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he means to each one of us that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. We'll be mostly in John 14, 15, and 16. So if you want to open your Bible or get your phones out and turn to those chapters, please do so. We already read a few verses out of John 16. I just want to read a couple of them there. He says, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The first thing that we see about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt. The word that's used here for convict is a hard one to translate into Greek. It means to prove someone wrong. It means to cross-examine a witness or a man on trial or an opponent in an argument, to cross-examine them so fully and so exactly that they see that their guilt is unassailable, you know, that they can't get away from their guilt. Just imagine any episode of Perry Mason or Matlock. It convicts and convinces a person of their crime and the weakness of their position. See, the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces people of their sin. We cannot know our need of a Savior without a sense of sin. Why does the image of a man crucified on a cross 2,000 years ago cut people to their hearts throughout the centuries and still today? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is then the influence of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart which convicts them of the sin in their lives. We see it when King David is confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan starts to tell the story about a rich man that has a huge flock of sheep and about a poor man who has only one sheep. And he tells him that the rich man went and took the poor man's only lamb, slaughtered it for a meal for a guest. David is outraged and tells Nathan that this man must be punished for his sins. And then Nathan brings down the spiritual hammer on him and tells David that you are the man that has done such a thing. Because see, David had had an affair with Bathsheba. She had gotten pregnant. Then David had had her husband killed to cover everything up. He thought he had gotten away with it until Nathan confronted him. And then once David is confronted by Nathan, David utters the words that express the conviction of guilt when we realize that we are guilty. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then in Psalm 51, David goes a little bit further in verse 4 and says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David realizes his wrongdoing and seeks God's forgiveness. That is spiritual conviction of sin and repentance that leads to eternal life. Peter said it this way when he was preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the people realize all of a sudden their complicity in the death of Jesus being crucified. And this is how they respond. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It says that they were so hurt by the guilt that they were cut to the heart. I know how I feel when I get a paper cut or a deeper cut that has required stitches in the past. It hurts tremendously. But see, that is spiritual guilt and repentance at work. That is conviction of sin. No one likes to feel that pain of failure and sin, but it is necessary for us to receive the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul calls it godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Conviction, repentance, godly sorrow, they all come from the prompting of the Holy Spirit touching our hearts and minds to let us know we are lost without Christ. The second thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Once the Holy Spirit convinces us of our guilt and we desire to do something about our guilt, he doesn't leave us alone to fight temptation or our battles against sin by ourselves. Peter in Acts 2:38, the very next verse after 37, tells of this special gift. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word used there is not the same word used for spiritual gifts later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This word here is the personal and abiding indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that resides in us once we make that decision for Christ. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. It's always there for us. It dwells in us. It cleanses us and makes us new. Jesus told his disciple, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing in John 3. He tells him he must be born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. When we sin before we know God, we die spiritually. We're separated from him. But when we repent and confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Messiah and are baptized in Jesus' name, we are born again. We are made alive. He is the gift of spiritual life. Jesus said this in John 6. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. As I was reading through the Gospel of John to get ready for our next sermon series as we head into the Easter season, these two verses in John 7 came through as I was reading. And Jesus said this about that gift. He says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit is like rivers of living waters in us, so we will never be spiritually thirsty. Exactly what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. when he said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What are some of the results of this gift, this living water that is given to us when we make a decision of faith for Christ? Number one, you're a brand new creation. Paul said in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All those past failures, all those past hurts, all those actions that were not Christ-like, all of them are gone. You're brand new in the eyes of God. Second, he seals your salvation. Paul says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. When I picked out Betty's wedding ring, I was a poor college student. I couldn't pay for it all at one time. I had to put a deposit down on it and then pay the rest off until I could take it home with me. I had to make a down payment. That's exactly what God has done for us. He put a deposit on us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a reminder to us that we are God's possession and that God is coming back for us and that we're not going to be left on our own. And then the final gift from the Holy Spirit, that a result of it is that we are able to put to death the things in our body that we struggle with. The struggles, the habits, those continual sins that separate us and make us ineffective sometimes in God's kingdom. Paul wrote, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Through the day in and day out work of the Holy Spirit, we get the power to end those actions, those habits that keep us away from God. The third thing that we see in John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit is a guide. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. In John 15, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's a tough word, that Greek word there for advocate or comforter, maybe in your translation. Some translate it as helper. It really means someone who is called in, someone to plead a cause on someone's behalf, an expert called in to give advice in some difficult situation. He might be a person called in when a company of soldiers were depressed and dispirited, to put new courage into their minds and hearts. But see, the Holy Spirit is all three of those words wrapped into one. He's an advocate on our behalf when we need someone to stand up for us. He's a comforter when we are struggling or down. And he is a source of wisdom when we need advice for a difficult situation. Paul wrote this about us living by the Spirit. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. See, he is our guide if we let him. But it takes practice, it takes time, it takes faith to start to hear and heed the voice of the Holy Spirit. He takes away our inadequacies and enables us to cope with life. He knows this life will be hard and difficult. Jesus knew he was sent out as disciples on a very difficult endeavor and adventure, but he tells them and us that we are not alone. He is sending someone to guide us on what to do, and he is sending us the person to help us be able to complete those tasks. See, the Holy Spirit helps us deal with temptation. It is that warning sign on our iPhones when our batteries drop below 20% and we are warned we need to be plugged in. He is that nagging thought in our minds when we were headed down the dark path of sin. But see, Scripture tells us that if we go down that dark path enough and don't heed his voice, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist him. We can even grieve him. And he tells us that if we ignore that voice enough times, it gets very hard to hear that voice when we're walking down the dark paths of sin. But he gives us practical ways to hear that guidance and to receive that guidance. One is through prayer. Paul says in Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When we're in so much pain and we don't know which way to turn, we don't really know what to pray for, it says the Holy Spirit steps in and prays for us. And again, Paul writes the Ephesians and says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. But see, we must be praying regularly, not for just those in need on our prayer list, which is a good service, but we need to be praying for our church and His guidance in our lives. Where does He want us to serve? What areas of my life need His attention? When we have communion, Paul talks about communion being a time of spiritually examining ourselves. But prayer is that time of examination as well. When is your regular prayer time or quiet time? How do you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your everyday life? One way is you hear Him during your quiet time, when you're alone with your thoughts. The other way the Holy Spirit gives us guidance is through regular Bible reading. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." See, the Holy Spirit is our spiritual Google search. As our brains and minds struggle with circumstances around us or trying to understand a certain passage, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus, like the verse right after verse 26 we just read. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Or may it's the last words of His disciples in Matthew 28. "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." See, that is the Holy Spirit and what He does for us in those times. He reminds us that we are one of His children. He reminds us of His promises and His word, and He wraps His arms around us through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I love what we read in 1 Corinthians this morning, especially verse 13. He says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Scripture is the very words and thoughts from the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we want to take advantage of that opportunity on a daily basis? The Holy Spirit is molding us to be more like Christ every day. And one way He does it is by us regularly interacting with His words. Where is your Bible? Is it with you today, or is it on your phone? Is it next to your bed or on your kitchen table or next to your easy chair? Is it close at hand? I just got a used iPhone a few months ago, and my daughter, she put on it a Bible app. And I just discovered the other day I could not only read on it, but it talks to me too. It reads the Scripture right to me. And so if reading isn't your thing, hold on a second, stop right there. Okay, good. I'll get to that later. That's John 14. I was reading it earlier. But isn't that cool? If reading isn't your thing, you can listen to His Word. There's no reason why we can't regularly interact with God's Word. That's how the Holy Spirit communicates with us. It prompts our hearts and our minds of the things of God. And then finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus said in John 16, "He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He will make known to you." And see, since the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us, our lives must glorify Christ. But how do we glorify Christ through the Holy Spirit in our lives? Paul tells us in Galatians when he writes of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. Since we live in the Spirit, we must walk and keep in step with the Spirit. Paul said it this way, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," and that our lives are to reflect Christ. See, our lives are to bear spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk as children of God ought to walk. And this gift gives us the spiritual power, the dunamis or the dynamite that we talked about last week, to bear fruit and live as we should. We glorify Christ through the Holy Spirit when we are incorporating more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives each day. Each time we help a person in need in the name of Jesus, or forgive a person who has hurt us, or share the story of what Jesus has done in our lives to a neighbor or a friend, or pray with someone who is hurting, or teach a Sunday school class, or lead VBS, any of those things, that's how we glorify Christ on a daily basis. But for each one of us, it's a different path, but the same task, to show the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, self-control, walking in the Lord. I love this little verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This week, pick an area in your life. Maybe it's your family life, your finances, your job, your hobbies, or some other area of your life. And let the Holy Spirit reveal to you how you could glorify Christ with it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Six words. What goes through your mind when you recite those words each Sunday? Is it some unknown mysterious entity that goes from place to place? The Holy Spirit is the power that changes lives. He has the power to change our lives and the lives of everyone that surrounds us on a daily basis. You know, we see Peter on the night that Jesus is arrested, denying him three times and weeping in failure. But a short 40 to 50 days later, we see Peter standing up to the authorities of the day, the threat of going to prison, even the threat of death, and we see him speaking of Jesus. What changed Peter in those 40 to 50 days? We see it in Acts 4, verse 8, the answer. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The difference was the Holy Spirit had come into Peter's life and changed everything. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe it's been quenched a little bit. Maybe it's like that old water hose I've got at my house, or maybe I think Dad has that water hose now. He's working on it, but every time I pull it tight, occasionally it'd get kinked up. And although I've got the water turned on, only a little trickle comes out. Not enough to make much of a difference. Maybe that's kind of the way that your spiritual life is right now. Your spiritual water hose has a kink in it, and you need help getting rid of some of those things that are putting a kink into your spiritual water hose. If you have something on your heart or have never made a decision for Christ, we need to talk about that as soon as possible. We need to get you connected to the springs of living water, the Holy Spirit. Let me read a couple verses here. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house. Good to worship together. Good to hear young voices. Good to hear music and just unite our hearts together through your Spirit, Father. And we're thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that guides us, sometimes convicts us of our guilt, Father, but gives us also a chance to glorify you through our lives. I pray this week that as we read your word and that we pray, Father, you open up areas that need examination, but also show us ways that we can glorify you through our daily lives. Thank you again, Father, for this beautiful day and for us gathering together as one family. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
As our youth choir sings our closing, we again thank you for listening to A Time of Hope and remind you that Sunday school is at 9:30 and church is 10:30, and you're always welcome at the California United Church of Christ.